don't know about y'all, but I came to hear Brother Radley preach tonight. I'm just going to be honest with you. He's one of my favorite preachers. I love Brother Radley. As a matter of fact, when I grow up, I want to be like Brother Radley. Yeah. Really, really. This was a conference tonight. I would nominate him to be the president. And I would hope he would tap me to be his vice president. I already have a slogan ready, brother. If we could run together, we'll make church great again. You think we could? With the Lord's help. Matthew chapter 12 tonight. And young folk, I want to commend you. You've been sitting for quite a while the last few days, and I've noticed how you've tried to stay tapped in. And Brother Ledbetter didn't put me on a time limit tonight, but I am putting myself on one. And I'm doing that with a purpose. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not going to give away all the secrets about stuff like that. But I just want to borrow a few minutes of your life. I want to ask the Lord to work in your heart. Testimonies have already, just like the stars, started lining up. And the Lord is good to us. And I am really sensitive to what He's put on my heart for tonight. So we're in the book of Matthew chapter number 12. And I want to start reading, if I could, in verse number 46. Matthew 12, 46. I'll read about the last four verses and try to give you the thought that the Lord has laid upon our heart for the evening. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. The Bible says this: "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Now, a little later in the message, I'll bring you to par on everything that's going on in the chapter. The Lord's been doing some mighty works here. And he just really just gave a little parabolic saying a few minutes later about the unclean spirit leaving man. And while he's giving that parabolic saying, Mary and the siblings come walking up there. And somebody notices this is Jesus' mama and this is his siblings here. So they literally go into where Jesus has been talking. And they say, "Lord, we want you to know that your mama's here and your siblings are with her." And I guess probably what they really thought was, well, he's hard to get to. I mean, there's always a crowd around him, but with his mama here and with his siblings here, surely he'll pause everything and just give them the first class seat. That's what whoever this is, unnamed, mind you, was no doubt thinking. But watch what happens in verse number 48. "But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" Now watch what happens next in verse number 49. Again, imagine the scene, Jesus in the house talking, and he's talking to these disciples over here, and he's giving a message, and over here comes Mary and the boys, the brethren, some of his siblings, and an individual comes up and says, "They're here," and he says, we might think we want to talk to them. And he said, "Well, you're telling me my mom and my brothers are here. Who are they? Who are you referring to?" And the Bible says in verse 49, "And he," being Jesus, "stretched forth his hands," watch this now, "toward his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren." Do you see that in your Bible? But he don't leave them hanging there thinking, what is he talking about? "Oh, no, sir, no man, not at all." Watch what he says in the very next verse. He explains why he would say that those disciples are his family, while his earthly family stood out here. Are you ready? Watch what he says. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." A question proposed to Jesus that day by an unnamed individual when his earthly family walked up. He transferred that over into an opportunity to preach a message and give a spiritual truth. And the truth was simply this: those who are my family are those who are in intimate spiritual relationship with me. Not the ones that are physically related, but the ones who are in spiritual relationship with me. There's something about this scene that you may not understand completely unless you knew a detail about it. Amongst Jesus' siblings here, there are some that do not get saved until after his ascension. So whoever that is came up and said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are here," or "your brethren," he says, This is a good opportunity for me to let my physical brothers know that just because we're related by physical blood, that means you're in my family.
Right.
And so as he looks over here at the ones that he calls his disciples that are doing the will of the Father, and he said, this is my mother, and this or these are my brethren. In other words, what he was saying to his own earthly siblings who had yet to get saved, they had grown up around it, but they didn't have it. And that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. You've grown up around it, but do you have it? Growing up around the things of God. You've already heard multiple testimonies. Growing up around the things of God is one thing. But then knowing the God of the things is a whole different ballgame. And can I say tonight before we pray and I try to preach with the help of the Lord this? As you look around the building tonight, we've heard it off and on all week long. I would dare to say probably the majority of the adults in this building that got saved somewhere around the time frame that you are in age will tell you this. They've watched the majority of their peers that sit exactly in similar seats that you're sitting in go on to live their life in something else. And there's one main reason that happens. You grow up around it, but you never become part of it. That is the main reason that that happens. Bless you and I pray and try to preach with the help of the Lord tonight. Father, we do love you. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your goodness, and your grace. And Lord, we do realize you've arrested the attention of this crowd tonight. And so, Lord, as we walk softly on this ground, I pray that you would help us by giving us wisdom and guidance. May our lips tonight be loose to say the things you want said and bound to say nothing you don't want said. And above all things, we need you to step into this service in a tangible way and do the work that we cannot do in and of ourselves. Bless the preaching of thy word. We will thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, it's an indisputable fact about the text tonight. It's all about who is in the family of God and who is not in the family of God. One of the greatest things that you and I can first understand tonight, not just about this message, but about any message you hear, is that the audience to which the message is being spoken to is extremely important. As a matter of fact, I could make a case tonight that there are actually three different audiences that are here when Jesus makes this statement. The first thing you and I know for sure is that his earthly siblings are there. We're very aware of the fact that whenever the individual that comes to Jesus lets him know, hey, your mother and your brothers or your brethren are out here in the yard. He was talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and those who had been born to her since she as a virgin had birthed Jesus into this world. His earthly siblings represent those that had grew up around it, yet sat in unbelief. Then secondarily, we know the disciples were there. Those were the people, listen to me now, that didn't grow up around him, not to the same capacity that the siblings did out in the yard, but when they got it, you could tell it. There's another group that's present here. They're just in the shadows, and the only reason you don't know they're there is because I didn't back up far enough to read and let you know they were there, but it's the Pharisees. They are here in this text, and that's a very significant part of this message tonight because the Pharisees also claimed, hey, we are the people of God. We're of the lineage of Abraham. We're God's youngins in them. Jesus basically here, when he makes this statement in the latter part of chapter number 12, he's basically saying this, that neither my siblings by blood are in the family, nor the Pharisees are in the family, but these disciples, the ones that are doing the will of my Father, they are really my family. Now I want to show you that because it's very important that you just don't have to take my word, but that you get to see it with your own eyes. So in Matthew chapter 12, back up to verse number 1, I'm going to walk through the chapter very quickly because it sets up what I call the apex of the truth that Jesus gives at the end of this chapter. Back in Matthew chapter number 12, verses 1 through 8, you will see this, that Jesus here on the Sabbath day had passed through the corn with his disciples, and guess who shows up? The Pharisees. They're upset because they plucked that corn and ate that corn on the Sabbath. Boy, oh boy, they started raising sand.
Then in verses 9 down to verse number 14 of Matthew 12 here, you find he departs out of the cornfield and goes to the synagogue. Their synagogue, as a matter of fact, is what it says there in verse number 9. And when he got in the synagogue that day, the Bible says that they brought unto him a man with a withered hand. You know Jesus the way I know Jesus. He's always looking to help somebody. Sure enough, you know what he does that day. He heals that withered hand. In verse 14, the Bible says, those Pharisees held counsel against him that they might destroy him. Time you get down to verse number 22 in this chapter, Matthew 12, you'll see this. There was one brought unto him possessed with a devil. Well, he healed a withered hand in one scene and then turned right around and cast out an unclean spirit in the next. Exactly what he did. Guess what those Pharisees did? They began to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They said, this man does this work by the power of the devil. Boy, it's interesting time you get to verse number 33 down through verse 37. He starts talking about a tree being known by its fruit. You know why he said that for? All the fruit that had come out of the Pharisees up to that point was rotten. Come on now, stay with me. It's by the way just a random book of thoughts. It's all about context. Context means everything. And then you find out next in verse number 38 down to verse number 42. Them same scribes and Pharisees come back and they said something like this. Jesus, would you show us a sign? We'll believe. He said, you ain't getting no more signs. Except the sign of Jonah. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's all this I'm going to give you. You won't know it yet, but you'll be the reason it happens. But in the same, that's all this I'm going to give you. You don't believe that, you won't believe nothing else. Then, in only the fashion Christ can, in verse 43 down to verse number 45, he gives a parable about an unclean spirit. And he said, when that unclean spirit's gone out of a man, walks around looking for somewhere to find an abode. And if he comes back to that house and finds it empty, it says he enters in and brings some team with him. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. By the way, that is the state of the Pharisees spiritually when they make that state. That brings us up to the text that we're in this evening, where Jesus then turns around when he's asked about what's going on here with his family arriving, and he makes a statement that this is not my family as much as this. These disciples who are doing the will of the Father are in the family. So unless you and I just look tonight and see what we can learn about growing up around it, but then unfortunately not yet having it. The first thing we see is what I call the scene in verses 46 and 47 of the chapter. The Bible says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto them, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. It was a simple day in the life of Christ whenever it had unfolded. He'd been battling during this whole chapter, these Pharisees. They'd been at war one with another, and he had been at it for quite some time now. And then this unfolds right before him, and he gets an opportunity not just to be another witness to the Pharisees and not just to be a blessing to the disciples, but he also here in this scene gets a blessing to challenge his own family. Nobody in his family was getting in just because they was in his family. I can take you to the Bible and show you where his mama got saved. Some of his siblings got saved while he was here, but then there's some that, though they saw the miracles, though they know, even though he was the eldest brother of the home, there was some strange. Can you imagine sitting around the dinner table, amen, when Jesus is about 18 years old and them telling about that 12-year-old scene at the temple? They say, y'all, the rest of y'all ain't going to, you wasn't here for this, but here's what happened. We went over up to the temple one time, and Jesus here decided to hang back for 3 days. When we got back and found him there, he was in the middle of the temple. He was confounding, listen now, with the law, the rabbis and those that knew the word of God as a grown man to a child. You got to be kidding me. This is your brother. Then he starts his earthly ministry. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Wise saying after wise saying after wise saying after wise saying. And still his brother sat there watching it all, knowing it all, and not part of the family. Sitting there in unbelief. That's where the scene of verse 46 through 50 begins. In verse 48 we find a question. Jesus here says this to the individual that brought the original statement to him. He said, but he answered and said unto them and told him, who's my mother? Who's my brethren? To which he answers in verse 49, he stretched forth his hand
toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." And then in verse number 50, he explains it. Watch what he says closely now. This is where it hits home. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother." Remember, he's dealing with three different audiences here. You have over here in one side, you got his earthly family. You got the Pharisees. You got the disciples. These say we're kin by blood. These say we're God's children. And these over here ain't saying nothing, but they sure are living it. You're in real good shape when God will testify for you. I say you're in real good shape when God can testify for you. Our testimonies are wonderful, but they're worthless unless God will amen with Scripture the evidence of what we call our salvation. And here in the text, you're finding exactly that happening. These disciples didn't pipe up from the corner and say, "We're over here. We're really the people of God." Oh, no, 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 no. Without saying a word, he said, based on their resume of doing the will of the Father, these are my disciples. That's my family, my mother and my brethren sitting right over there. What was he doing? He was exposing what the Scriptures very clearly teach, a contradiction between legitimate faith and illegitimate faith. The Bible's very clear in how it teaches you and I. Listen to me closely now. The illegitimate faith can be verbal, like his family, we're kin by blood, or even external, like the Pharisees, but without execution. Oh, it's so clear from the Word of God, friend. Remember what Titus said in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He made this statement. "Unto the pure," he said, "all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience," he said, "is defiled." Oh, listen to this, verse 16 of chapter 1 of Titus. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Illegitimate. Not a conclusion I drew out of thin air. According to verse 15, he said, those that are unbelieving can still profess to know God, but in their works, they are abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He just described some of his earthly siblings in that verse. If you were to fast forward to the book of Matthew chapter number 23, you'd find that great sermon Jesus preached in the temple to the Pharisees. And here's what he said about the Pharisaical religion that those men possessed. He said, "Warn you, scribes and Pharisees," he said, "you pay tithe of mint, cumin, and anise, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done and not to leave the other undone." The external looked right, but the internal is where all the problem was. That's why when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what you'll find Jesus doing in the Sermon on the Mount is explaining, listen to me, if you look in Matthew 5:20, he makes it very clear, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And then he starts walking through issues we deal with in our heart and life, things like lust and adultery and so forth and so on. And he says, they're living by the law, meaning this, Brother Ledbetter, as long as they've not physically committed adultery, they act like they're clean. And Jesus says something to this effect, "But I say unto you, if you look in lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart." What the Lord was saying was grace is going to get past the facade of just an outward thing where you can put on a show, you can dress it up, you can say the right things at the right times, and you can fool everybody, maybe even yourself. He said, "I want to get down here where a real relationship starts. I want to get in here where, listen now, where God does his best work." We'll say this about salvation, good friends, tonight. Salvation starts on the inside and works itself out. If it starts in your life on the outside and tries to work itself in, it'll die right there where it started. Illegitimate. It's very clear in the first two categories. And then there is a legitimate faith. And he makes this very clear in verse number 50 when he makes a statement.
Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I want to make sure you understand very clearly what he said there in verse number 50. That is not a pathway to entering the family. It's the evidence you have. Are you with me? It's not a pathway. Jesus isn't teaching a works-based salvation. Doing the will of the Father ain't how you get in. It's just evidence you got in. That's all that is. James really expounds on it in James chapter number 2, where he really gives us a good understanding of what biblical faith actually does in your life. He makes a statement like this in James chapter 2 in verse number 14. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Well, you and I know the answer to that question. Of course faith saves. But legitimate faith does not stand by itself. It produces something. Which is why when you... I'm just preaching tonight. If y'all are already stuttering, we're going to be in trouble in a few minutes. Which is why when you read the rest of that chapter, here's what you find. He gives two living illustrations of faith that is legitimized by its works. He gives Abraham, the father of the Jewish lineage, in his obedient action of offering Isaac as a sacrifice. Then he swings the pendulum to the other end of the earth and gives the second example in a Gentile prostitute named Rahab. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you get saved, God works in and through your life the same way. Legitimate faith. It shows up, y'all, on the outside. So here's a question we want to ask and answer tonight. Are you ready? How does this land for the three groups in the text? Well, with the siblings over here, we know this about them. They grew up around it, yet they didn't have it. Kin by blood, but no spiritual relationship. Jesus was making a point when he dealt with that crowd, and here's what he was basically saying. Look, y'all, you got to be connected to me the same way as these folk over here are. It's got to be a faith thing. And I want to be real careful here because I want to make sure that I go through this slow enough that you understand this very clearly. Listen to me closely, young people. When it comes to getting saved, God has given you one responsibility. Are you ready? Is to respond to the gospel. He uses three different words in the Bible that indicate how that happens. He uses faith, trust, and belief. Now pay attention because some of you doubt, and I'm getting ready to help you quit doubting. You ready? Listen closely. Every one of the words that God uses to describe your responsibility in salvation, which is nothing more than responding to the gospel, are all wordless events. Why is that important for? Because some of you struggle so much with what you said when you got saved. You worry, did I pray the right prayer? Pray do tell me where it is. If you go read Paul's conversion experience in Acts chapter 9, I swear the boy looks like he's trying to work for his salvation. He said, what did he say when he got knocked to his knee? Lord, what will you have me to do? He wasn't trying to get in by doing something. He just said, evidence he got in. I mean, he got in before he ever opened his mouth. Yeah, let me ask you a question. Why do we ask people whenever they we come to the altar and pray the sinner's prayer with them? Did you pray that prayer? Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. That ain't the acid test. Listen, young people, listen. The acid test is what happens next. Quit worrying about, listen, and then here's something else that really gets you, really, really wears on some of you is because, and I want to try to help you if I can tonight, divorce yourself from your feelings and divorce yourself from your emotions. And here's why I say that for it. If you'll do that, it'll rid you of doubt. Some of you struggle so much when you hear other people testify about getting saved. You think this, I was young when I got saved. I didn't have that kind of experience. Can I be honest with y'all tonight? I'm just going to be honest with you. Testimonies are like fishing stories. They grow in time. Am I right? We embellish them. You ever heard anybody stand up and say, boy, I'll tell you one thing. And I ain't making fun of nobody tonight. If this is you, I promise I ain't picking on you. I'm trying to help these young people. But hey, right now, and I got a conviction. Hey, well, I thought God told me it's my last chance. I doubt it. You might have felt that way. But I doubt it. And then you think, well, God didn't say nothing like that to me before he saved me. Maybe I ain't saved. Or you hear somebody, boy, I tell you what, when I was at that service, so-and-so was preaching, and I mean, God hung me out of a hell. Yeah. Probably not. They didn't think that when they come to the altar that day. It got like that out of 45 camp meetings. They heard other people say something like that. They're like, yeah, I only want mine to be better than that. So, hey, when I got saved, God hung me out of a hell. And if you weren't hung out of a hell, you didn't get saved either. Like that guy that caught that bass by himself at the pond. By the time he's telling his grandkids. Are you with me? Let me tell you what you want to hang your hat on. Same thing Jesus said for them to hang their hat on in the text. This over here is my disciples. The ones doing the will of the Father. Hey, don't worry about the prayer and how well that went. Don't worry about whether or not the sun shined different the next day. And don't worry about, ask yourself this question. After you prayed that prayer, did anything happen here? Because here's the reason God points out the doing of the will of God, the doing of the will of the Father, because when you get saved, your desire changes. And when your desire changes, your doing changes. The problem is we've told too many people that prayed the prayer, they got in, and their doing didn't change. The reason they're doing didn't change is because their desire didn't change. And if your desire didn't change according to the word of God, you ain't a new creature in Christ. You have no reason to believe you're born again. That's how I dealt with the siblings here now. But then there's another group here. Pharisees. Man, they looked the part, didn't they? I mean, they looked the part. The name means to be separated. We heard a dynamic message last night, did we not, Brother Keith? About Naboth's vineyard. Down with Daddy. After hearing that message, had a group of those guys walked in this church. Here's what we would have naturally thought. There's the sons of Naboth. That's them. Building walls high and tall. Y'all don't get nervous now. Don't get nervous. I told Brother Keith I was going to reference his message. He knows about it. You ain't got to text him later and say, Brother Poindexter talking about you. I done told him. But let me give you a caution right here. Give you a caution. You can grow up around this, and naturally adapt the external expectations and still not have it. Back to last night's message. Brother Keith was preaching to us, and he was expressing his disdain for some things that he believed in. That message sold the vineyard, right? And some of you really left last night toiling and wondering, and on the inside, you thought maybe after hearing that message, maybe your grandparents or your parents had failed you because of some of the things Brother Keith mentioned. He mentioned things like this. He mentioned Disney. Right? And their support of the LGBTQ movement and how that is a wicked situation and how that we ought not as God's youngins to do that. Right? I understand that completely. Don't you understand that? Now, so that I can help some of you not feel like your mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa failed you, let me help you out with the reason that they haven't boycotted it yet. Are you ready? The reason they hadn't boycotted it yet is because they realize something like this. To boycott it right, we'd have to move to the moon. Here's why. How many of y'all rode to church tonight, horse and buggy? You didn't, did you? Every one of you rode in a car. Every automaker in the world supports them. Walmart supports them. Procter & Gamble supports them. The clothes you wear were made by people that support them. The shoes on your feet made by people that support them. Hey, here's what I'm saying to you. Everybody in the world supports them. Are y'all okay? And the reason that your parents and grandparents hadn't boycotted them yet is simply because it would be way unethical to boycott one that does and not boycott them all.
How you doing? It's good to see you tonight. Yes, sir. Y'all doing all right? Good, 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 good. Good, good. Good. Hang on, I'm going somewhere. This has got an ending. You ready? We're talking about something here. He mentioned something else too, and I just want you to know something. After that message last night, I hugged my friend because I love him. I think he's one of the best preachers in the country. And that didn't change. He mentioned television. And from the 50s to the 90s, in our circles, it was consistently preached to abandon it. And it wasn't bad when it was. But can I give y'all a history lesson tonight? Some did abandon it, and some didn't. And of the ones that abandoned it, some of the kids turned out for God, and some didn't. And for the ones who didn't abandon it, some turned out for God and some didn't. And if you look at the ratios, in reality, listen closely to me now, they're about the same. You ready? You ain't ready for this next one. My friend mentioned video games. Now let me give you another history lesson. You ready? In the 60s, preachers were preaching against young people playing sports. You know why? Because that's when the sports craze started in our country. And they were preaching that it would eventually evolve into being a god. They were right. Well, we don't get together no time anymore without playing sports, do we? Listen to what I'm telling you. I got several thousand years of human history from the words "in the beginning God created" up till now. Not a video game on the planet, and wicked as hell. What am I saying? Listen, what am I saying? I am not saying nothing against my friend or his message. Premise was perfect. Loved every minute of it. He's still one of my friends. But you can get rid of all of it and still not have it. Matter of fact, let me tell you where the hang-up is. Let me tell you where the hang-up is tonight right here in this sanctuary. Here's where the hang-up's at. I'm going to try my best to be good to you tonight, okay? If you don't get technical about it, right now tonight, I could preach tonight and make a good biblical argument that it is more dangerous to be a farmer and a hunter than anything that we just talked about. Have I got your attention? The two wickedest men in the Bible. Cain, tiller of the ground. Esau was a hunter. Y'all selling your tractors? I know y'all ain't giving up your four-wheeler and your rifle. Now let me tell you why that's important for a while. I put my school teacher glasses on. Here's why that's important for. Last night, some of y'all sitting here and heard, and this is what you said in your heart. I don't do Disney. We don't do TV. And I don't play video games. I'm all right. And that might be true, but it could be just as dangerous. And if you ain't careful, listen now. Listen closely to me now. Talking about TV, I couldn't listen to a lot of the preaching in some of the camp meetings y'all went to years ago without my vid angel. Am I doing good? Am I doing good? I said, without my vid angel to blurp out the cussing and talking to women like a dog, I couldn't listen to half the camp meeting preachers some of y'all idolized years ago. Oh, but they drew a crowd, didn't they? We live long enough to let that invite us. And if you're as addicted to the gobble and the rut as some of these boys are to the games, you got the same problem. What am I telling you? Here's all I'm saying tonight. I said all that to say this. The externals, you can fix all that. Not knowing. You know how you... I was fixing to preach a minute. I got a minute. You know how you'll know that you might be in that kind of peril?
Here's why. If you go back and study the people he's talking to in the text now, all them externals that were right, man, they'd done so much good and right, didn't they? In Matthew 23, I mean, resume was pretty good. Mean. Man, mean. Hate-filled. I mean, every time they run across somebody that wasn't right where they is at, they wanted to have a stoning. Let's kill people. Let's put them all in hell. You know, I mean, they just had this attitude, well, bless the Lord, and blankety blank, 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 blank on sinners and even saints that hadn't quite got where they were. Come on. I said, come on. Come with me. And I've seen it. And I've watched it. If we can, we get down where we live at. Just don't, y'all ain't got nothing to worry about. Old Mike checks the modesty box. I ain't getting ready to, you know, I'm Modesty Mike. I'm the guy. I'm there. I ain't moving. It's in the Bible. But for some of us, that's the top three things we ever look at in anybody's life. And if that ain't right where it needs to be, we... Right. But do you want to get in the book? If you want to get in the book, let's go to Jesus. What Jesus said about the greatest of all spiritual virtues. Charity. Being able to cross your T's, dot your I's, and love everybody don't. Amen. I mean, unless you fall in the category of need to be church disciplined, I should look if I find somebody and say, I'm in the family of faith and they ain't where they're supposed to be, you know what my job is? Wrap my arm around and say, hey, come on in here now. I ain't got to talk to you every day about what's missing, but I can love you to the place you'll be curious why I'm standing where I'm standing. All I'm saying is this right here, is if your external evidence, like these boys here in this text, if your external evidence is making you mean instead of filling you with love in your heart, you might just want to make sure. Then there was a third group, and this is the final one. I'm done preaching tonight. If you look in the last verse, verse number 50, we see after looking at his family and the Pharisees, we see the disciples. And here's what he says in verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, mother. I said this earlier, I'll say it again, I'm done. Salvation puts you in the family. It changes your desires. I got saved in September of 1998, a little Southern Baptist church, Gravel Hill Baptist, Denton, North Carolina. Wonderful day in my life. And I was already engaged to Miss Ricky Beth. We were already on our way to the marriage altar. And but now I just told you I just got saved. And living on my own in an apartment already by myself. So didn't nobody have to call me every Sunday and say, Mike, get up and go to church now, son. You're supposed to be going to church because you're Christian. Didn't nobody, I didn't go through 12 weeks discipleship before I knew that mine and her relationship had to change. Some things about it wasn't where it needed to be. Matter of fact, I didn't go through no discipleship at all. I told you I got saved in a little Southern Baptist church, and discipleship wasn't a thing back in. And I spent several months there when I first got saved. But boy, God started dealing with things in my life. I mean, stuff I can't tell you right now. I don't believe you're ready for it just yet. Maybe on some other occasion I will. But without a preacher breathing down my neck and preaching to me every week or every year this time about how precious it is to have what I have and how I ought to appreciate it and how, you know, God help you waste it all and blah, 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 blah. Stuff that we get all the time in our churches. And I didn't get all that. I didn't have to have all that. I remember getting saved on Sunday, coming home on Monday, and just for the first time in my life, I wanted to write my Bible. You know, how do you even explain it? I didn't know how to pray, but you know, there on my little Tar Heel beanbag, I bowed my head for my whole 5 minutes worth and just best I knew how to talk to God. I probably got better through better than I have since. Just be honest with me. Okay. But no, I'm just saying, it's just something happened on the altar that day. Something happened on the altar, and here's the problem, y'all. Here's the problem in many cases, not in all, but in many. In many cases, the real problem is this right here. And I say this because I love you. You've grown up around it, but there's not a lot of evidence that you have it. Because for the rest of us, and many of us can tell you, like I said, I got saved at 21 years old. There's some of y'all in here about the same age or older than that. And you've been coming to camp now for years and years and years. Every year, same old thing, man. They're trying to get you into victory and trying to get you to walk away from sin and this, that, and the other. And, man, there just ain't no desire there, is there? I mean, to want to get up and go, this ain't come yet. Why? Why? Why, whenever so many testify that that's what it took in their life, and with so much less than what so many of you have already started and went so much farther than you'll ever go. Are you sure tonight you hadn't grown up around it, but you just don't have it? Because if you do tonight, you are in the safest environment to change that. You're not in a room of people that's going to judge you for changing it. You're in a room full of people that's going to help you and love you. They're not going to be ashamed of you. There's nothing for you to be ashamed of tonight. It's going to wrap their arms around you and say, hallelujah. Welcome to the family. Can I say, oh, happy day, when you finally have to quit trying so hard to be something that you're not. You can finally start resting in what you are. And what you are is actually a part of what you're spending your time around. Pastor Ledbetter Shores.